As we just sang, and I'm thankful for Brother Danny leading that song, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love. And when we're thinking about what we develop in our lives as we follow Him, to be loving, to understand love, to have love in our lives, is a result of following God, because that is an essence of His nature, is to love. And in the scripture reading, what I pointed out, why I wanted that read, is it's important for us to see that when God describes His relationship to us, He describes Himself as a loving Father. John says there in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." So I want to consider for tonight God in the sense of a familial relationship with us, that He's a Father. And I think in some ways we don't really, religious people in general, sometimes don't really always think of God as being a Father in the sense of a Father that will love them enough to pursue them, to tell them to live a certain way. I think sometimes we think of God not necessarily in that role. And it's important for us to really delve into this relationship that we have with God as a Father. Do you remember that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? How did Jesus start out that prayer? He says, "Our Father." Now, the idea of a father, the idea of the relationship that we have with God as a Father, means that it's based on who we are and what we are as far as our relationship with God. I think sometimes we can emphasize God as being our King, which the Bible does use. But sometimes we can, if we're not careful, can overemphasize and almost have an idea that God, that our relationship with God is maybe some more like a business relationship than a familial relationship. And it's important for us to recognize the difference between that. You know, in a business relationship that you have with somebody, it's an exchange of goods and services, right? I do a certain thing, I perform a certain service, and in return for that, you will give me a certain amount of money. Or, you know, maybe it's your landlord. You know, you're going to pay this every month, and I will provide this place for you to live. And I think sometimes people generally, they think, well, if you live a moral life and if you go to church and you do those things, then God is supposed to meet your needs and basically make you have a generally happy life. And that's such a vague thing compared to the loving father relationship that the Bible so often emphasizes. And so I don't want us to think that just because I'm emphasizing God being a loving father, that doesn't mean He requires anything of us. I think sometimes when we say, well, exchange of goods and services that you have to perform and we're getting away from that, that sometimes people just get scared and they think, okay, Mark, you're going to be saying that we don't have to do anything. Very opposite of that. What I want us to see is that love, God as a loving Father, means that He is very demanding of us. He's forgiving, but He's also demanding. And so it's interesting that God describes Himself as a father, a loving father to us. Sometimes people are uncomfortable as well with the idea of a familial relationship and describing that, because I've heard people say, well, my own father was a certain way and he certainly was not like God in that way. Or, you know, later on in this lesson, we're going to talk about God being a husband. And if people don't really accept God as a father, they really don't accept Him as a loving husband in our day and in time. And people might have had a bad experience with the husband or something. And so they think, you know, my family is so messed up, you know, how can we really make a parallel here between God and my family? Well, I think in some sense, it can almost enhance this picture of God's love for us. Because perhaps all of us have experienced things in life where maybe we have family members that if we were just in a business relationship with them, if they had done what they had done, we probably wouldn't have anything more to do with them. But we still have a connection with them. Why? Because of who they are. Because they are our family. So I want you to think about how it can sometimes even enhance this picture of God loving us, God forgiving us, but God also not condoning our sin. Now, 1 John 3 mentions that God has this great love for us, that we should be called his sons. We should be called these children of God. As I mentioned before, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's 1 John 4:8 and 9. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The first thing I want us to notice in regard to the idea of love is this. God is the author of all of it. Tonight we're going to be talking about a father's love. Who is the author of that? Who's the author of the family? Tonight we're going to be talking about a husband's love. Who's the author of that? You know, God created Adam and then he made Eve for Adam and brought the two together. You know, you think about Romans 1, 31, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the parents' love for the child. There are some that are without natural affection, but God has created us to have natural affection. So love in a sense for your own flesh and blood, love in a romantic sense, love in the love of the will, like sometimes it's talked about agape. You know, God is the source of all of those. God is the one that's at the root of all of that. And so as we explore this relationship that we have with God in love, let's remember that God is the one that loved us first. And the reason that we know anything about love is because of God. It's not like something we just came up with. Any love that's good and pure has first come from God. So, God being our Father. And God being our Father, like I mentioned, that doesn't mean that he does not have commandments for us. In fact, 1 John 5, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You remember that Jesus even said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. In what way is our love for God in such a way that we keep his commandments and his commandments aren't grievous? Well, it's because we understand that the basis of them is love. I mentioned before, some people have this idea that if you just live a basically morally good life, you go to church on a regular basis, that then God's job is to make you happy. The Bible doesn't present that idea at all. God's job is not to make you happy. Now, God wants you to be happy, truly happy. We're going to be studying after love here. The next part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the only way that we can have joy is first understand love. And if we really understand God's commandments, we'll know that true joy is actually on the other side of him making us holy people. For him to really love us and us to really love him and us to really have true joy, we have to become like him. We have to remove all the impurities and blemishes in our life in order to get to that side. And so it's not, you know, so many people have the idea that God is just here to make me happy. Really? You know, is that true of a four-year-old? You know, the end of this month, our youngest is going to be four. Is God's job to just make her happy, whatever she wants at the moment? She probably would not survive the day, right? What about a 14-year-old? Is God's job to make a 14-year-old happy, you know, whatever they want that day? I don't know, a 14-year-old might survive a month, maybe. You know, they're a little wiser than a 4-year-old, right? What about a 24-year-old? Some of you are saying, okay, this is getting closer to home, right? But you see, as we grow up and we get older, you know, when you get into your 30s and 40s, you're going to look at your 24-year-old self the same way your 24-year-old self will look at your 14-year-old self. You see, God is not here to just meet all of our whims, whatever we want at the moment. He's to make us like him. And love doesn't just allow somebody to live any way they want. You see, I think sometimes instead of a father, what we want is we want a grandfather, right? We want somebody that's just going to wish us well and wants us to like him and doesn't have any demands for our life. You ever notice this? You know, parents are really demanding with their children, right? I mean, don't do that. Don't eat this. You need to go to bed. Grandparents, you know, they're not that way. They just want the kid to like them, right? And so whatever the kid wants, you know, you just spoil, you know, grandparents spoil the kids, right? And that's, in some ways, that's the way we kind of want God. But a God that really loves us will not just allow us to live any way that we want. A God that really loves us says, yes, I'm quick to forgive you. It forgives the most, but it condones the least. It demands a lot of us. He wants to be put first in our lives. He's not a God that's just going to be here and say, yeah, I'm going to wish you well, and you just be happy however way you want, whatever you think that you need in your life to be happy. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that is intensely interested in our well-being spiritually, and he wants us to become like him so that we truly can be happy, so we can truly have joy. And so you think about, for instance, an artist's love for his work. He ceaselessly works on that to remove any blemishes or imperfections. That's what God's doing with us. You open the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and you find what God did for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you look at the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, in verse 21, where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so the Bible starts with what God did for us and ends with what God offers for us. All throughout, everything in between that is God's revelation to us, wanting to have this relationship with us, for us to obey his commandments to become like him. To be a loving father that that has priority in our lives. Do you remember that there was on one occasion a disciple or somebody that was going to be a disciple of Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father, and then I will come and follow you. You think about that patriarchal culture that they were in, where you had all this respect for the father and the honor of the family. And Jesus gives this strange response to us, let the dead bury their dead. And I know some people say, well, maybe the father hadn't died yet, and so he's just waiting for the father to die and then do all that. I don't know about all that, but I do know the main point Jesus is making is this. He's saying to that man, you must be spiritually dead to not see that I have to be first in your life. I have to have first priority. And so that's why I'm saying this about just thinking that you can go to church and live a moral life and that's all God wants of you. No, God wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants to be in a loving relationship with you. And so just checking off a couple things that you do every week is not ultimately all that God wants of you. And in order to really explain that and to talk about this idea of the commandments, I want us to go to the most famous commandments in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. So if you will, turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. You remember that God described his relationship with Israel as being a father-son relationship in some sense. You remember that in Exodus chapter 4, God told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. If you don't let my firstborn, I will kill your firstborn. If you don't let my firstborn go and serve me in the wilderness. So God wanted a relationship with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And he, once he released them from Egyptian bondage, brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them laws because he wanted to be their God and they were going to be his people. They were his son. Out of Egypt, he called his son, Hosea 11 tells us. So in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words to Israel saying this, I am the Lord your God. You see, he's giving himself to these people. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness to anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is under in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here we have God's jealousy shown in his anger towards those that are disobedient and his love towards those that are obedient. And as I mentioned, notice God says, you have to put me first. You have to give me priority. I'm giving myself to you. I'm your God, Now you have to give yourself to me. And that's the relationship he wanted to have. So these Ten Commandments that are so famous to us that were given to Israel really show a basis of God's love for Israel. And how much more under the New Testament, where God's love has been ultimately declared in Jesus Christ. And the reason we have laws from God is because God wants us to be like him, to be holy like he is. Now, I want to switch a little bit from this father thing, and I want to look a little bit at this idea of God being a husband, because this is also kind of an idea of love that's presented in the Bible in a familial relationship. You notice that God says here that he is a jealous God. Just like a husband would be jealous if his wife was with another man, so that is the way God is when it comes to serving something else other than him. You know, the idols that people had in the Old Testament were things that God had, you know, that had taken the place of God. I was talking to Alyssa this week about this. She taught a whole class on adultery of the heart. And, you know, even things that might be good in and of themselves. You know, I was just talking this week, I was thinking about, you know, in marriage, you know, sometimes marriages are destroyed by bad things. Like maybe it's addiction to drugs or pornography, or maybe there is an actual affair going on. Obviously, all those are bad things. But you know, sometimes marriages can fall apart because of things that are good in and of themselves, but they take the place of the spouse. How many times have we heard people say, well, you know, my spouse, their job, that's their wife. You know, their job is number one. Or maybe a husband says about his wife, well, she's a good wife, but what really galvanizes her is the kids. She loves them more than she loves me. Or maybe somebody says, well, my spouse's parents and pleasing their parents is more important than what I say. See, all those, is it good for us to love our parents, to love our children, to work hard at our jobs? Yes, all of those are good things. But see, if they take the place of your spouse, is that marriage going to work real well? You see, God wants to be one that has priority in our lives. He wants to be one that we are faithful to, that we, you know, fidelity to him like you would a husband or a wife, that type of relationship. And this is spoken of all throughout the scriptures. You think about the book of Hosea, where Hosea is told to marry Gomer, who is an adulterous woman. And that's the relationship, to represent the relationship between God and his people. Jeremiah 2 talks about this vivid image of being unfaithful, that when we sin, you see, when we sin, we are not just breaking laws. You're not just breaking a rule. You're not just displeasing a king like a citizen might break the law. When you are sinning, do you realize that you're breaking God's heart? That you are committing spiritual adultery? See, this is seen all throughout the Bible. Not only Hosea and Jeremiah, but also Ezekiel 16 talks about this. And this idea of God being jealous, this is, and God being the husband of his people is not just an Old Testament concept. Ephesians 5 talks about how Christ is the husband of the church, right? And you know that Paul, on a couple occasions, talks about God's jealousy even in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, when they were becoming infatuated with other preachers and putting them above God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Or in 1 Corinthians, when he talks to them about eating meat sacrificed to idols, he says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? So there is, all throughout Scripture, these images of God loving us like a father loves his children, and also like a husband loves his wife. And so you have this jealousy. Now, jealousy often is described as a sin in the Bible, but usually when men have jealousy, it's just envy that basically turns into hate. You know, it's like the example of Saul and David, right? When the women came, you know, and started singing praises and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, you know, after he slew Goliath. What was in Saul's heart? He was jealous because the people's love is now David's instead of his. But basically, it turned into hate, and he tried to kill David over that. You see, God's love doesn't do that. It doesn't deteriorate into hate. What it does, though, is it stays love, but it can punish us and can be angry over what we do when we turn our back on him. And so God's jealousy for us. There have been several examples throughout history of somebody that commits adultery, and the offended person, the innocent up until that point party, is so angry over the betrayal. That's really the ultimate betrayal. I think, obviously, Matthew 19:9, that's why that's the one reason that God allows for divorce and marrying somebody else, because it is the ultimate betrayal. And thankfully, I haven't experienced that, but there are some people in this room that have. And there's nothing worse than that type of betrayal, and that's what God is kind of describing when he talks about when we go against his commands. We're not just breaking the rule, like I said. We're committing spiritual adultery. We're doing the ultimate betrayal. And obviously there have been, like I was saying, there have been times where the innocent party up to that point, you know, maybe finds that their spouse has committed adultery. And what have they done? They've killed, right? They've killed their spouse over such a thing. God's anger and God's wrath for those that have committed spiritual adultery. The great thing about God is this. In God's jealousy for us, when we turned our back on him, you know what God did instead of killing? He died. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here in Exodus 20, when God is trying to have this relationship with his people, this is before the ultimate declaration that we just read that Jesus was willing to die in order to bring back this relationship. But you see, God wants to be their God. And he wants to be this idea of this loving husband. And so obviously they need priority in their life. They need to be faithful. You know, being a spouse is not always just about having my needs served, right? It's about being faithful to my vow, right? So, you know, even if I'm not feeling real great one day, guess what? I need to be faithful to my wife. Why? Because I made a vow. I need to exhibit fidelity, and that's the way we need to be towards our God. That's the loving relationship that is described there. And so here in Exodus 20, verse 2, notice he says this, "I am the Lord your God." And I just mentioned this before, that God is giving himself to them, and he wants them to give themselves to him. Really, that's the relationship God wants to have with us. You think about marriage and the intimacy that is there in marriage, where all of your faults, all of your blemishes, you know, the other person knows, and they still love you in spite of all that. Where basically you are intimate with that person. And that's the relationship God wants to have with us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is quick, that it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing that goes on in our mind that the word of God doesn't get in there and discern. There's nothing that goes on in our mind that God doesn't know about. Verse 13 goes on to say this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." See, God is intimate with us. There's no covering up. We're naked before him. And so God has given himself to us in Jesus Christ, and he wants us to give ourselves to him. That's the loving relationship. Now, I think that we have today, in the religious world, sometimes we have, obviously we need to emphasize that we need to obey God. I think, but sometimes people get tired of that because they say, you know, that's kind of a cold thing. You better obey or else. And so people in the religious world sometimes overreact to that, and they say, well, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about love. It's all about, and they think that love is just acceptance. And hopefully we've kind of demolished that tonight. Really, the answer to all of this is God's love for us as a father and as a husband, right? Because he absolutely wants us to obey and requires obedience, but he absolutely will forgive us. He He will not condone our sin, but he is so quick to forgive us if we will come to him. And so both of those really are true. So in thinking about the love that God has for us, the way that we should respond to him is with love. Anything that you put in front of God, whether it's money, whether it's your success, whether it's, you know, somebody else, whether it's popularity, whatever it is, really what you're doing is you're breaking his heart. And how can we live up to that? I mean, because aren't all of us at some point or another going to fall short? We're going to sin, we're going to break his heart. The only way that it can really be remedied is through Jesus Christ and what he did in dying for us on the cross to mend our relationship with him. And really, that is the ultimate declaration of love. Like John 3 and verse 16 tells us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus says that the way that we should respond to him, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 is this, that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. See, God wants you to put him as a priority in your life. Put him first. And he wants you to live a faithful life, a life of fidelity, just like a husband or a wife would be faithful to their spouse. And he wants to be intimate with you. He's given himself to you. He wants you to give yourself to him. And the only way to do that is to give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to this God who loves you. Loves you so much that he's not going to just tell you that you can live any way that you want, but he's going to give you these commands so that you can become like him and have true joy in his love. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loves you. God wants this type of relationship with you. He sent his son to die on the cross so that you could have this relationship. And so the way to respond to that, the way to come to him is to believe in him. Mark 16:16, to repent or turn from your sins. Acts 2:38, to confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and then to die to yourself and to be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-7. That is to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to be cleansed so that you can be presented as this chaste virgin to Christ. See, God is a loving father. He's a loving husband. And that combines both of his anger, both his wrath and his love. That's the kind of God that we serve, and he wants you to serve him. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. You know, you haven't just broken a law or a rule. You've broken God's heart. But he still wants you to be one of his. And that's why 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I'm not adequate to proclaim to you the love of God. But I hope that you'll look in the scriptures and that you'll see how much God loves you as a father and as a husband, how much he wants to have that close relationship with you, how much he loves you. And once you realize that, that will help you to love others and to have the joy that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you have any sort of need, if we can help you spiritually, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day, brother, is coming. Prepare ye for that day. His pardon and mercy he offers. Obey while yet you may. He'll save you from sin and bring sweet peace within. salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late.
Be seated.